All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the B part of the message in which I did not finish this morning. As we began looking at the gospel at Corinth, and in looking at the gospel at Corinth, we saw this morning the preaching of that gospel in chapter 2. I want to remind you also, as you find your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Paul was looking at 1 Corinthians, the gospel in 1 Corinthians that we examined last week, last month, really. He was concerned for the treatment of the gospel, how the gospel was received and how it was treated. And he's moving forward now. We find every station of Scripture that we find in 2 Corinthians, there are 9 of them. We've put them into 3 categories. We've studied a bulk of those in my message this morning when I talked about the preaching of the gospel. May I remind you of the proposition that I gave you this morning, and that is we are on a temporary assignment in the wilderness of this world. Our aim is to be faithful in this life, pointing fellow travelers to Christ. Now, I want to say that again. I want you to get that in your mind, because this is the overall thrust of the proposition, is the overall meaning of what Paul wants us to be the takeaway of the message. And that is, we are on a temporary assignment in the wilderness of this world. Our aim is to be faithful in this life, pointing fellow travelers to Christ. Now, that brings us to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we are going to talk about the hindrances of the gospel. What hinders the gospel from going out? Now, Paul gives us the answer to this in our text. Now, although verses 3 and 4 are the key verses, I want us to start reading in verse 1. Now, I'm going to make some commentary along the way as we read the first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. That word ministry is the word diakonia in the language. It is the word in which we get the word service or servant. Matter of fact, it sounds very much like an English word. Diakonia sounds like the office of the local church, which is called what? You tell me. Deacon. So what are deacons? We're getting ready to elect several of them in our business meeting the last Sunday night of this month. So what would be a deacon? A deacon is simply a servant. Now, it's interesting that he would use this word to declare about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through 11. But here he uses it as a broader term, a much broader stroke. Now he's speaking about not only his missionary team, but he's speaking about everyone in the church. We are to be servants, servants of the gospel, servants of Jesus Christ, giving out the gospel. What was the proposition? That we're temporarily here on assignment. That what is our main goal and our focus is to be faithful in this life. I spoke to the matter of faithfulness and pointing fellow travelers to Christ. So everyone has this ministry. Now look back in your text in verse 1 as we continue. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, it's by the mercy of God that he gave us this ministry, we faint not. Now, when it talks about fainting here, it doesn't talk about passing out in a physical sense, but rather it's speaking to this matter of you and I not losing hope and not losing courage while we're ministering the gospel. It's trying to help us to see that it's going to be a difficult job. It's going to be a ministry of serving others. And anytime you have the ministry of being a public servant, there's always lots of challenges that come with that. And he is saying simply, yes, we're grateful that we have received by mercy our call to the ministry, our call to be a servant. And we do not want to lose courage while we are serving. Paul was a great encouragement to these people. We saw him blistering people today, even using sarcasm to do it. We saw that in chapter 2. Here we find another, a different tone. And now he is encouraging them. Look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, I want to talk to you about this word dishonesty. Yes, it goes to integrity. But more specifically, do you remember what I said this morning, that the Judaizers were questioning Paul's apostolic authority, his call to the ministry, his worthiness to be the preacher? They were challenging his call into the ministry. Now he is talking, we have received this ministry by the mercy of God. This is not something that I drummed up, that I wanted in my life. This is something God called me to. So what was he doing? In the minds of the people who had heard the false prophet disclaim him being an apostle, a true man of God, criticizing him and condemning him, hoping one day to kill him. And Nero did, about 12 years from when he penned this book. He took his life. It's interesting when you and I read the Bible and we get this in focus and in prospect, we see that this dishonesty, it's talking about shameful things, not fleshly things. Notice the context here. Look at the very next phrase. Not walking in craftiness. That's how the devil walks. That's how those who are deceived walks. They walk in craftiness. Now, here's the crux of the matter. Here's where he gets to the meat. Notice the very next phrase. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That word deceitfully is the word for adultery. I have not adulterated the truth of the word of God. God has called me to preach his word, to preach the gospel. It is by his mercy. I do not deserve it. He's withheld his payment of judgment against my life and called me. This is what he was establishing. So this matter of Paul doing his best to put in the minds of these people who had been poisoned by the false prophets that he was not handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation, the idea behind that word is, but by revelation, it's been revealed, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I have not held back one thing. I have told you the truth. Now, may I say very strongly that truth that can be trusted is truth that transforms lives. When you can trust the truth, that truth will transform your life. You cannot get saved and stay the same. You will grow in grace. You will change. You will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We have that saturated all through Scripture. It goes to the matter of being a true believer. It goes to the matter of every true believer becomes an able minister of the gospel in the New Testament. We're living in that age. We should be servants, ministers of the gospel. All of us. This ministry of servitude is not limited to those in full-time service. It's much broader than that. Now, keep your finger here and turn back to chapter 3 and let me show this to you. Here's Paul speaking to the church the second time, 4 years apart. It's been 4 years since he's been there. And now he's speaking. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm not here trying to put a feather in my cap. I am not here, Paul was saying, because I have called myself, and I am not like the upper crust. He didn't use the Judaizers' names, but he, in a brilliant and an intelligent way, he was calling them out All of these words, every one of these words are inspired of God, impregnated with great truth. And God was using him. Yes, this morning he was using him with his sarcasm. You want to believe another gospel? You want to believe another spirit? Then help yourself. He was saying how foolish it would be. But here, just the way he's using all of these phrases, though he never names them in this section, he is calling them out because they have accused him of not handling the word of God faithfully, that he's not worthy to handle the word of God. And so Paul, in this whole book, is about how the gospel will be treated. And he was very concerned that the devil would win at Corinth. So concerned that he left Macedonia and came back for 3 months, as we saw this morning. Now, look at verse 6, and here we find the confirmation that I'm talking about here. Who also hath made us, he put his arms around the entire church when he said that, made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. What was he saying? These Judaizers will kill you with the letter of the law. The letter of the law points man to his need for salvation. You can't keep the letter of the law and be saved. You have to understand that you're a lawbreaker, and there's nothing you can do to be saved of yourself. And Paul is saying, we all are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What was he saying? He was announcing a rebuke against the Judaizers who had criticized him unmercifully. Now turn back with me to our text in chapter 4 and let's continue reading. We pick up our reading in verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. But if our gospel be hid, that word is the word in the language veiled. That's the word he uses here. That word comes from the Old Testament when Moses put a what? Veil over his face after he had met with God. Now watch this carefully. Watch how this unfolds. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What was Paul saying? We have a huge job to do. People in this city, people in Greece, people all throughout this region of the world where we started these churches, they're unsaved people. Our focus should not be on ourselves and who we are and our credentials. Our focus should be on the gospel. Our focus should be on preaching the gospel. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were interested in winning an argument. They weren't interested in winning people and letting the church grow. They were interested in tearing the church apart. They hated the church. They hated Paul's message about the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't even agree on the resurrection. They hated each other. But yet they had a common cause to hate Paul and his missionary team. Now verse 4 is the key verse of this part of the message, considering the hindrances of the gospel. For in whom the God of this world, that is none other than the devil himself, Satan, hath, now watch what he's done, hardened the hearts of the people. Is that what it says? No. That's not a trick question, okay? It's an obvious question. It's a rhetorical question. He did not talk about hardened hearts here. Way before a heart is ever hardened, you know what happens? He or she becomes blind in their mind. They cannot sift through truth in their mind. They are blind. Satan has kept them blind on purpose. And even though these people, many of them, members of the church, preaching another gospel, the gospel of works, talking about another spirit, some of them not believing in the resurrection, others believing in the law that saves, supposedly, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds And that's what I want to labor in just a few moments. What are the characteristics of a blind mind that's never been open to the gospel? You will be shocked at what this passage of Scripture categorizes as a person who has a blind mind. It is worse than physical blindness. It is the precursor to a seared conscience and a hardened heart. A blind mind. The most dangerous person in this room is a person who has a blind mind. They're pitiful. And Paul opens this up in such a unique way. Now notice what else it says. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. These are unbelievers. That believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, how that darkness needs to be broken and that blindness needs to be removed from their minds so that they can hear the gospel and receive the gospel, believe the gospel. As we saw in Cornelius last week. And then he wants, in verses 5 and 6, to once again put away this selfish thought that he was some big shot preacher or dreamed himself up to be, trying to purposefully outshine the Judaizers. For we preach not ourselves. We don't preach about ourselves. What did the Pharisees do? They preached about themselves. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this commoner. Lord, I tithe. I fast. What was it? It was all about him. Paul is making very clear in verse 5, he's not preaching about himself. His missionary team does not preach about himself. But who? Notice the rest of the verse. But Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we preach. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. We are but servants. We do not have the upper seats of the synagogue. We're not interested in the upper seats of the synagogue. We're not interested in someone knowing all the degrees and letters at the end of our name. None of that matters to us. We are servants. For Jesus' sake, on your behalf. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And then our last verse in our text. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God, one day, who pulled the veil down over the sun in the middle of the afternoon, and for 3 hours darkness veiled this earth, because he could not look at the sin that his son had taken. Our sin in his own body, bearing our sin on the tree. So it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The resurrection is the brightest star in all of God's handling the gospel. And hath shined in our hearts. Now he talks about the heart. Notice verse 6. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're not here to impress you. Paul said this morning that he used some very rude words and sarcasm to get you to understand. So the prevention, the hindrance of the gospel, which is the second point that I want to help you see tonight, is that the lost, the unbelievers, need the gospel. That's verse 3. For if our gospel be veiled or hid, it is veiled to them that are lost. They need the veil to be taken off. No wonder he highlighted how the devil blinds the minds of these lost people who are in desperate need of the gospel. They had wormed their way into the church. They were preaching another gospel, discrediting Paul's ministry to them. This was happening 4 years after Paul left Corinth the first time. And now he is back, looking them in the eye for 3 months, confronting them with their sin, telling them what they have been doing wrong, calling him the God of this age is a metaphor, speaking about Satan, showing that the devil, though he is defeated, has temporary power. And that temporary power blinds the minds of those lest they believe the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel. So we need to know the destructive dangers of a blind mind. So what would they be? What is a blind mind? What are some of those characteristics that Paul is giving us? The first one is that a blind mind is deceived. It's a deceived unbeliever. Regardless of what they tell you about Christ and the church, they are deceived. They are unbelievers. That's very clear in this passage of Scripture. So the very first thing that people often claim that they know Christ, but their eyes and their mind have been veiled over, and God wants to remove that veil, but Satan wants to keep that veil, and it's very deceiving. This is the pity of an unbeliever. They are blind. They grope in spiritual darkness. And that's the second thing. A blind mind lives in spiritual darkness. They can't figure it out. These men could not see the underlying truth of the ministry and preaching of the Apostle Paul. All they could do is discredit him so they could kill him because they hated him. They hated his message about the Messiah. They hated everything about the gospel. And they were groping in spiritual darkness. They had no ability whatsoever to even make sense when they would talk about spiritual things. It would be babbling. Because they did not know God. They did not know him. They lived in spiritual darkness. Unsaved people, unsaved church members live in spiritual darkness. They play a game called church. They talk about it. They impress you. They want to impress you with their wisdom and their knowledge. But when you really get to the inside of their mind, it is veiled. Satan has them. And it's very hard for a deceived church member to recognize their sin and to be saved. James speaks about self-deception. It's one thing, and you've heard me say this before, it's one thing for me to deceive you. It's another thing for you to deceive yourself. And the worst deception is self-deception. And these people were deceived. They thought, these false teachers in the church, they thought they were doing the right thing. They believed that if they could just get rid of Paul, things would go back the way it was. The Pharisees believed the same thing about Jesus. The same thing about every one of the 12 apostles. They murdered them. They martyred every one of them. They paid a high price to be called a minister of the gospel. It cost them their life. Thirdly, a blind mind is a disciple of Satan. And being a disciple of Satan means that you have become his emissary. Christians are ambassadors of Jesus Christ headed to heaven. They represent Christ in heaven. The deceived unbeliever that lives in spiritual darkness is a disciple of Satan. And he keeps people in darkness. He criticizes the gospel. He criticizes godly people. A blind mind is none other than a disciple of the devil himself. A blind mind, fourthly, is dishonest. It's dishonest to itself. It has to tell itself a lie long enough that it believes it's the truth. That's what happens when you tell a lie repeatedly. You believe it to be a truth yourself. And so you're dishonest. We will find that chapters 8 and 9 talk about providing honest things before God and man. Fifthly, a blind mind deepens its darkness. Nothing ever gets better in a blind mind. It only gets worse. They are deceived themselves. They have to talk themselves into being saved in their own heart. And so this darkness deepens in their life. Deep roots grow in blind minds to be sure that they never see the light. They never hear the truth. Sixthly, a blind mind deepens or demands loyalty through guilt. What was the Judaizers doing? They were putting everybody under a guilt trip. That's what they did. That's the only way they could control. And so they demanded loyalty, blind loyalty, immediate loyalty. These people were dictators. Remember, the letter of the law killeth. And so they were demanding loyalty. Number seven, a blind mind destroys needed relationships. This is what they were doing to the people of the church and the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. Why do you think Paul left Macedonia and came back? Because he did not want that relationship to be destroyed. Even though he was willing to get eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and confront them with their issues. And by the way, even the believers at Corinth had their issues. We talked about that this morning. But a blind mind can only do one thing, and that is sever the chiefest of friends. Sever needed relationships. And then lastly, and most sorrowfully, a blind mind damns their soul in God's eternal penitentiary of hell. That's where you go when your mind is blind to the gospel. And you faked your way through. As a fake Christian, you faked your way through life. How sad that is. And Paul came to uncover the truth and to tell us what hinders the gospel, what hinders the preaching of Christ. No wonder he said in verses 5 and 6 that it's not about us, but about Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's not about us. It's about our great God who can shine forth light into the darkness and dispel it. And blind minds do not have to be blind that end up dying and going to hell. So it's very easy to understand the preaching of the gospel. And secondly, the prevention or the hindrance of the gospel. But I want you to see with me lastly, in chapters 8 and 9, the people of the gospel. Paul now, as he normally does, begins to turn toward people who have been tremendous helps to him and for the sake of the gospel, who have been servants, who has lived what he has preached thus far. So would you turn with me to chapter 8? And let's deal first of all, by the way, these two chapters are about giving. Nothing is more exhilarating, and nothing is more of an infallible proof than what someone's spirit is toward giving in the Christian life. If you're not blind in your mind, if you're saved, then you're going to be a giver, not a taker. And so these two chapters uses money to unfold the truth about character and the truth that Peter, that Paul could trust with money. Now, this is a different view of just pulling these two verse, or these two chapters together and then proving how everybody should give. No, this is much deeper than that. This is not about that tonight. This is about the heart of Paul and what he saw in people in relationship to be entrusted with money. This is what this is about. This is a deeper message than just the surface. So in chapter 8, here's his focus. His focus are on three men. Two of them are unnamed. He doesn't even give us their names. But they became trustees of the money because of their character, because of who they were, how they handled money was a proof text that God was using them. And these two unnamed people, perhaps one day in heaven, we'll be able to see them and meet them. But it begins in verse 16. Let me pull this together for you quickly. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus was named by name, and he says, listen, he has a heart for you. Paul entrusted him all over Asia Minor. He sent him to so many places. His administrative ability was unbelievable. And Paul saw that early in Titus's life. Look at verse 17. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward or more diligent, we would say, we would use the word diligent in our language today. Of his own accord he went unto you. He wasn't made to go by me, of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel. There's our key word, shows up. Got to deal with it. What is it telling us? It is telling us that this unnamed brother, now it goes on to give the characteristics of this brother, and it sounds to me like it could be Luke. Luke did travel with the Apostle Paul extensively. But this idea about praise is not that he was lifting his hands and shouting and running the aisles and saying amen. But it's more of a personal commendation. This man whose praise is not drawing attention to himself, but his praise is in the gospel. Paul was commending him because he had given himself as a servant in the gospel ministry throughout all the churches. So it's obviously someone who traveled with the Apostle Paul and touched the life of a lot of people in their travels. And not that only, verse 19 says, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. With this grace, with this matter of grace giving and collecting an offering for the poor suffering saints of Jerusalem, he said, here we are with this person whose praise is in the gospel, who was personally chosen by the church to travel with us. I mean, when you really look at that, that's narrowed down in the New Testament. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. We don't want to catch blame for mishandling the funds here. We want to be sure that we're above board. These, so far, we have two trustees in charge of the money. There's a third one coming. Then notice the key verse that I mentioned just a few minutes ago. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. These have to be men of integrity who have great testimonies. When they looked out among them to choose deacons, what were they looking for? They were looking for men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. servants. Men who were not puffed up with themselves, but men who were humble. Humble servants. Now here's our third character, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, another unnamed person, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. We have proved him to you to be diligent of many things. You know what this lets me know? This lets me know that there are a group of leaders in the churches who are trustworthy, honest men. May I say that whether we serve as a deacon in a church or not, we all should be men and women of integrity, shouldn't we? We all should be of honest report. We all should be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we should be living that, not advertising it in a neon sign around our neck that we're spiritual people here at Cross Point, but that it ekes out in our personality, it ekes out in our character, it ekes out in our conversation, that we are godly people, servants, ministers of the gospel who take their Christian life seriously. They are not fake Christians trying to convince others. They're real, and it just comes out in their life, that has often proven himself to be diligent in his life in many things, verse 22 says. But how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Paul was commending this church. There are so many of you that could fill this slot. So many of you are honest people of good report. So many of you could handle the money. You could be entrusted in bringing the offering, counting it, bringing it to the poor, suffering saints of Jerusalem. That's what he was saying. So that chapter focuses on people that God uses. And isn't it amazing how two of them are unnamed? Don't worry about it if people are looking for something about you that you're manufacturing in your Christian life. Don't worry about it if your name is never put in the bulletin. Don't worry about it. Just do what you know is right to do. Don't try to puff yourself up to look like you're some godly person. That's the very person that God is concerned. If that person is a believer, he will puncture that person and humble that person. But most people who act that way have a blind mind to the gospel. So they have to appear in their own flesh to be someone important. It makes God sick. This morning, Justin preached a good message in Sunday school, and he laid open what abomination really means. And he said the truth about it. But now in chapter 9, the focus changes. It changes now on people who are the givers of grace. Now, again, we need to be looking for the key word. The key word is the word gospel. That's what drew me to this, to extract this out for us. So as we segue our way into this verse, notice what it says in verse 13. This is chapter 9 now. Watch for the key word. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your profession, subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Now watch it. Why was Paul bringing our attention? And for your liberal distribution. If you're going to be a liberal at Cross Point, be a liberal giver. Give a lot. for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Not only were you finally able to give to the poor people of Corinth, and we have trustees in charge of bringing that money down, and we distributed it, but we are thankful for your liberal giving. We're thankful that you gave not only to this project, but you gave to your local church. You gave to other men. And by their prayer, look at verse 14, by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You see, claiming to love God is easy. Anybody can mouth that off. However, it is our sacrificial giving that matches our mouth. It is given beyond the call of duty, given beyond your logic, giving beyond how you're going to explain away why you don't give anything. Or if you do, you just tip the Lord a little bit. And it's probably not 10%. But when you go out to eat, you'll give your waitress 15 or 20%. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves, shouldn't we? Do this. We should be ashamed of ourselves. We'll give somebody we don't know way beyond the call of duty, and we'll tip the Lord. Shame on us. It's one thing to claim you love God. Your pocketbook proves it. The end of the year giving slip that you get in your box proves it. God sent his son as evidence for his love, and he gave his all. He gave his life. You see, when givers give back their first fruits to God, it reveals their priorities are in order, and they are responding to his great gift that he gave to us through their local church. So we come to this matter of the gospel at Corinth through the second epistle. The Apostle Paul was very strong. He talked about the preaching of the gospel. He talked about the prevention of the gospel. What hinders the gospel? Minds that are blind to the light. And he preached that we're all servants of the gospel. We're ministers of the gospel. We should be sharing the light in that darkness. And then for that to be propagated, we have to give. And we have to be entrusted with the gifts. We prove our love for him through our giving. If he sacrificed all for us, cannot we show a sacrificial spirit as ministers of the gospel? Cannot we be true servants? We don't have to drum up business, that we don't have to look important. We don't have to go around with arrogance as if we're the big shot. What God needs is a lot of little shots. We have enough big shots. We need some little shots. People who will just be a servant and see an opportunity to serve and realize that it's only by the mercy of God that you're even able to do so. And you do it because God has called you to holiness. He's called you. He has set you aside. He has sanctified you. And you've given your life, and now your testimony of honest report, your testimony of being filled with the Spirit, your testimony of being filled with wisdom. Now you are able. Someone has to provide leadership in the local church. So those who rise to the top, like the cream does, are people who say, yes, I don't have much to offer. I'm humbled that God would even place me in the ministry and be your pastor. I don't deserve it. I told a man that recently. Who of us does? We are but dirt balls saved by the grace of God. That's all we are. Wicked and vile sinners. And just because you got saved doesn't mean you got rid of your sin. You're still a sinner. That's why you had to apologize to your wife recently. Because you're a sinner. Pastor, did you just call all the men in this church sinners? Yes, I did. And every woman here is a sinner. And every young person is a sinner. And it's only by the grace of God. And if he has worked in your heart, then humbly serve him. And let God use you. Because that's his desire. That's what he wants. We're all servants and ministers of the gospel. And the people of the gospel was lauded in these two chapters. The last time the word gospel is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, because they were entrusted with the finances. And three illustrations were given to us. Two of them unnamed. And then giving is illustrated. And we can all give. I never pray when we take the offering, Lord, bless those who give and bless those who don't give. I will never pray that. It's contradictory. Bless those who don't, bless those who give and convict those who do not. I know too much about too many people. When they say to me, as a widow living on limited income, when I visit them and they hand me a tithe envelope and they say, Pastor, would you put this in the plate for me? I have great respect for that person. They're not trying to get my attention. They were just unable physically to be there and ask if I would do it for them. I'm humbled by it. We have widows that if anybody could afford not to give, it would be them living on a small amount of Social Security. And yet they are determined to give to their church. I watched my mother do the same thing, and I never stopped her. I freely gave to her personally because I wanted to be an encouragement to her, but I never stopped her. In giving. I couldn't have stopped her anyway. She's a strong woman. It meant something. So what does the gospel mean in your life? Could you be a blind mind here tonight, deceived by your own self, a fake Christian that needs to get saved because your life is a reflection of unsaved? But you have an opportunity to fix that tonight. And then you and I have the opportunity to love our local church and to love God-called men whose life was totally interrupted out of the blue, saved and called to preach just as Paul was and many others. And down through time, God continues. And God is still in the calling of men and women to full-time service as much as he is every member of the church being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all are charged by God to be a minister. May God help us to do so in a dark world that needs Jesus. Would you stand with me, please?